You know, this week's been kind of a crazy week for me, personally. The weekend, my wife wanted to rearrange everything in the house and get rid of some of our furniture that we have, because we have this big sectional couch, and it has four pieces to it that all attach, and it completely consumes our living room, because our living room is not that big. It's like 13 feet by 13 feet, so I mean, it's massive, and she's like, we gotta get rid of this, we gotta change it. So so I spend the weekend like moving furniture, and then on top of that, it seemed like everything technological was just breaking on me. Like my router was breaking on me, which was just a pain, and it wasn't just like a big kaput, like it just completely failed. It was one of those things where like trickle failed, you know, where it's like it almost makes fun of you when it's failing. Like it doesn't just like go, oh, I'm not working anymore. It's like, ah, I want to work. No, I don't want to work. Oh, I want to work. No, I don't want to work. And that's almost more frustrating. It's just horrible. And then, you know, Stan called me on Monday because his printer wasn't working. And then on Tuesday, the printer here wasn't working. And it was just like, you know, it's like all these technological issues that I was going through this week. And it was kind of prepared me for, you know, what we're talking about, which is, you know, Jacob wrestling God. And not that God is all those things, but, you know, I felt kind of in the same boat where I spent the day of the week just wrestling with things, you know, trying to fix things that weren't always working. And so it's just really kind of apropos because this message talks about, and this chapter talks about the process of Jacob changing and even getting his name changed and the whole aspect of him wrestling with God. And many people, there's two connotations to wrestling with God, right? There's one with the people like the atheists that they're wrestling with God, which is kind of like they're fighting God because they hate God. But this is not the way that Jacob was. Jacob was the wrestling with God because he was getting to know God more. And we're gonna see that. And that changed Jacob. And Jacob didn't just wrestle with God. Jacob spent his whole life wrestling with people, wrestling with things, wrestling with life. So with that introduction, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to start. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. I pray that your word would just come forth through everything that I've studied, that everything I say, everything that I do, that that what you want to speak to everybody here would just come through my lips, that it wouldn't be about me, that it'd be about you. And I pray that you would just open our hearts to what you have to speak, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. So the title is, Are You Ready to Rumble? Right? But it doesn't go like that. You have to do it right. It's like, are you ready to rumble? Right? Because I thought it was just really funny. If you think about this, like, you know, we're going to get to the end of the chapter and Jacob's wrestling with God. Do you guys know how old Jacob was when he was wrestling with God? Some of the biblical scholars tell me here. Anybody have an idea? No? He's about 90 years old. Right? I mean, so can you imagine a 90-year-old man, like, wrestling, you know? Like, it's just not something you never think about, right? But it's kind of interesting because that is just a representation of who Jacob was. So much so that his name gets changed to Israel, which we're going to find out means he who wrestles with God, right? So he gets the name changed because that is, like, who he is as a person. And as we're reading through Genesis, I've kind of looked through each one of these chapters, and it's kind of, for me, been looking at the journey of each person as they come to know God, because God was establishing himself to different people. He established himself to Abraham. He established himself to Isaac. He established himself now to Jacob, and showing himself to that person in an individual way. And each person had a different relationship with God. And it's interesting that even though the promise of Abraham was given to Abraham, Abraham didn't have tons of kids that had tons of lineage that had the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Isaac didn't either. Instead, we have this guy that his name means can mean deceiver or he who grasps at the heel, and that is the man that God chose. And there's an interesting reason why is because Jacob was the way that he was. Jacob was the way that God had created him to be. And often the things that people think of us or the downfalls, the failures that people see in us are often the gifts that God has given to us to help us be the people that he's called us to be. It just requires the refinement and it requires testing, which we're going to see Jacob go through. So I put on there, when we wrestle with life, so the you know, when life hits us hard, when we're in that situation where we're dealing with whatever difficulty that we're dealing with, the question becomes, what do we believe and know about God? It becomes a testing of our faith. Can we rely on him, or do we decide to try to grasp at life with our own hands? And we see Jacob kind of take two different approaches here. So let's go in Genesis chapter 32. And I'm going to read the first two verses. I've broken it down into kind of different aspects. If you guys look on the sheet right there. So I'm going to go through each one of those different, just the two verses this time, and then it's going to be three. And then we're just kind of hit those spots and talk about those things. Chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So Jacob is in the process of going to back home to Esau, and he's actually really terrified. It doesn't say that right here in the text. We're going to find that later in the text, that he's actually kind of scared of meeting Esau because he knows what he did to Esau. And he's like, I don't know if I want to go back there. But God told him to go back there, so he decides to make his way. And the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So God knew the place that Jacob was. Remember, I'll just actually go to one of the verses to kind of prove to you that he was in distress. In verse 7 in the chapter, it says, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed because Esau came after him. And he's in this place where he's trying to follow the will of God. He's trying to do what God's called him to do. And he just fleed from Laban. And in that situation, his motive would have been really clearly like, okay, I'm going from point A to point B, I'm fleeing, and his mindset was just fleeing, right? But now he's sitting down, and he's like, okay, now I actually have to approach the problem, the thing that I've been running away from for years. He left with absolutely nothing. You know the inheritance that he tricked Esau out of? He left without it, right? He left with nothing except for his staff. And we're going to see him even say that later. So he left with the very thing that he had connived out of Esau. And yet, now he's having to sit there and reapproach the situation, wondering what Esau is going to do. God meets him, right? He said, rather than God not doing anything and just having him suffer through it or learn a lesson through whatever means life had to treat him, God actually met him there, especially considering the fact that Jacob made that step of faith. He was doing what God had called him to do. God will meet us all the time, especially when we take the steps of faith. So every time we sit there and God tells us to do something and we take that little step of faith, God will meet us there. Verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Zaire, the country of Edom, and he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Now this is really interesting, right? He never called Esau my lord before, so he's kind of buttering things up. Thus your servant, Jacob, really? It's like, oh my goodness, Jacob, what a nice tongue you have now. Says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So he's kind of letting him know that he has all these possessions, mainly so that he doesn't think that Jacob's coming back to gain his inheritance or take his inheritance back, kind of saying, hey, you know, have favor with me. I'm not coming back to take this inheritance right now. I have enough. I have enough supply. He's also asking for grace from Esau, which I think is kind of a change in Jacob. Jacob originally tricked Esau, and then he got tricked by Laban. And through that process, God protected him. And I think in that time, God changed him to the point now, instead of coming to Esau with power or might or trying to trick Esau, he comes with trepidation. He comes asking for grace from Esau. And so I put in here, to truly ask for grace requires us to walk in humility, knowing that we deserve absolutely nothing. So he didn't ask anything from Esau. And we're going to see kind of later that he comes to the realization that he has absolutely nothing to provide or nothing to offer, even God. He didn't create a crafty scheme. He didn't create a crafty scheme. Instead, he rather rested on Esau's grace, and he continued to rest on the possibility that Esau would be graceful towards him. Verse 7, or let's go to verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Oh. So, why do you think Esau brought 400 men? I mean, what would the first thing in your mind be? Is he's coming to lay some payback, right? You know, I think there's two sides to this coin. We don't really know what Esau's mind was, right? He didn't really explain it in Scripture, so we can kind of speculate, and our speculation is just that, it's speculation. And one speculation would be that he was coming, this is what Jacob was speculating, he was coming in force and power to, like, bring down the thunder. Another speculation that I was thinking of is perhaps Esau was kind of protecting himself from Jacob because he knew that Jacob was a schemer, right? And he's like, I'm going to just have my men, not just be by myself, because if I'm just by myself, he's going to scheme me out of something else. It could be either one, but either way, it terrified Jacob. Verse 7, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And this is like the most emphatic for the Hebrew. It's a combination of two words, the word greatly, and then afraid and distressed is just one word, but it means it's the most emphatic sense of being scared and terrified. Like down to the depths of his bones, he was terrified and scared. This is not like a lightly like, well, I wonder what I'm going to do here. This was like a right? A shaking in his boots, right? He was just terrified. He didn't know what to do. And his immediate gut reaction, as we're going to see in this next part of the verse, is that, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels. I don't know why they especially put the camels there, but that's interesting, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes in one company and attacks it, and the other company, which is left, will escape. So he goes to the worst, right? Right away, his mind, in fear, goes to the worst possible solution, is that Esau's coming, he's going to kill everybody, and the possible solution that he can do is to split everybody into two camps so that if one camp gets attacked, the other camp can flee. And I put, we must not let fear take us captive and imagine the worst that could happen. I talked a few weeks back about the concept of fear versus faith, right? Whether or not we operate in fear or whether or not we walk in faith. And this is a perfect example of Jacob deciding to walk in fear. He saw what his earthly eyes saw. Even though God had promised him protection, he said, all will go well with you. He didn't see that. He didn't see the word of God at that moment. He was thinking, this is just going to go and end terribly. So rather than operating in faith and trusting God and coming to God, which we're going to see he later does, he decides immediately gut reaction, let's just do what the best I know how to do. It's kind of like old Jacob, I'd say, right? I said, instead our focus should be in faith, what God can and will accomplish. So when we are left in that situation where life is hard and things are just hitting us really difficultly, we have the choice between either choosing to believe what God has promised and spoken, not only about the situation, but about us, or whether or not we can sit there and imagine the worst that could happen. When Anastasia was, she's 3 months, she wasn't big enough, right? She wasn't eating. She was like 5 pounds underweight. So she was supposed to be, I'm trying to remember exactly the calculations, but it was about like almost half her weight she hadn't gained. She was just a small little baby. And the thing is with Anastasia, she wasn't a very picky person as a baby. So she didn't whine like normal kids would whine when they're hungry. So she would be not like still hungry and not full and not continue to whine. So then we were thinking, well, she's eating for 30 minutes, you know, breastfed. Everything's perfectly good. Well, then we took her to the doctor. They did the weighing and everything like that. Well, it was actually a really scary situation for us because she wouldn't take to the bottle no matter what we did. She'd only take to the breast. And we had to take her to the hospital. They had to stick a tube down her nose and all the way down to her stomach to feed her. And then the worst came, not being in the hospital for a week, but that was pretty bad. The worst part was when the CPS came. And they had to call the CPS because they thought that we were abusing Anastasia because she wasn't being fed. So it was just a horribly terrifying situation in which we were sitting there in the hospital hoping and praying that Anastasia would actually take a nipple from a bottle and eat formula so that she could actually go home with us and that we wouldn't get charged and have her taken away from us. And I remember being in that situation where I was just completely terrified and not knowing what was going to happen. And for me, it was a choice of having to choose faith. You know, it's like I can either sit there and imagine the worst and try to prepare for the worst and sit there and do everything in my own doing to make sure that in my own hands I can fix the situation, or I can trust God. And in that moment, I trusted God, and everything worked out. And she eventually took to the bottle, and I remember it so clearly because Deanna just started crying. You know, like we were just in tears of joy because we were just like, yes. we get to take her home, and everything's going to be perfectly fine. And I'm telling you, we went through like 15 nipples, too. Like, I went to Walmart and just went like down the aisle picking all the different nipples, and we just tried every one. But it's kind of me walking in the flesh, right, a little bit. But God met us there, and it's the same thing here, you know, is that Jacob, he just reacts. And I put often God will put us in situations out of our control to see that we never had control to begin with. When we have control of things, we think that we're in control and we think that everything is going according to our plan, and then we take confidence in that. And often God will just knock us off the pedestal and shake our lives up a bit to say, hey, you don't have control of this. I do, but you don't. So stop trying to do your own thing, right? And this is where Jacob's at. He is completely terrified. He thought, you know what? I can handle this. I'm going to send an apology. I'm going to say, you know, hey, Lord, and I'm your servant, and everything's going to be perfectly fine. And then his messengers came back with, oh, Esau has 400 servants. And he's like, oh, maybe I don't have this. Okay, verse 9. So Jacob actually starts pleading with God. And Jacob said, oh, God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, this is Yahweh, who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. So he's once more remembering the promise. Now, this is really interesting. Last week when Pastor was preaching, it was when I was listening and reading the scripture, I felt it really interesting in verse 42, if you look in the previous chapter in 31. So it's 31, verse 42. He's talking to his father-in-law. He says, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, right? It's kind of the same thing. And the fear of Isaac, that struck me as like, I've never heard of God being called the fear of Isaac, had been with me. So there's this turning point in which, in this situation, Jacob felt completely justified, right? He had been cheated. He left. He felt righteous. So he felt like God had, like, he deserved to have God on his back, like protecting him, having his heel. So he was, in that situation, God was not a personal God. God was the fear of Isaac. But right here, in this situation of fear, where he gets knocked off, he says, the Lord, once more, the Yahweh, the personal name that God had already given Abraham. Coming back to that situation where now his relationship with God is even just a step further, more personal. He's not just the fear, the reverence of Isaac, but now he's actually the Lord, the Yahweh, the creator of all things. He had seen God move, even in that situation when he was fleeing, speaking in a dream. Speaking in a dream and protecting him, even in that situation, protecting him with the livestock, providing tons of livestock for him. Jacob had seen God move, and now it's a situation where he really needs God, and he sees God in a deeper level than he has before. And we can see that through his name, calling him the Lord, calling him Yahweh, which is the personal name that God had given Abraham that has passed down. Return to your country. Once more, the promise. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant. We see lots more humility in verse 10 right here. Jacob is broken. Jacob is not trying to connive his way. He's not trying to do things in his own strength. He comes to God not begging or asking or demanding. He says, I am not worthy, even of the mercies or the truth being the promises that he had given to Jacob. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, right? So this is the emphasis. I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, basically saying that's all I have. And now, in contrast, I have become two companies. So he is relating to the fact that God has blessed him. He came with pretty much nothing but his staff, and then God has blessed him so much now that he has two companies. Verse 11, this is his plea. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. He's being very specific. From the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He's being open and intimate with God. This is not the mind of a conniver or a manipulator. If you guys know manipulators, you guys may not know narcissistic personalities, right? They aren't open. They don't share things like that. They don't relate in that aspect. They keep everything hidden. They play mind games. But here he's being very vulnerable and open with God, which may seem really normal for us. It is normal for us, but for some people, a prideful man, it's not very normal to just be that open. At least he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. And often I think people think that he's kind of mouthing off to God or like holding God accountable for his promise. But this is not the spirit at which Jacob's approaching this. He's not sitting there saying, God, you said this, so you better deliver. He's saying, God, I have no reason for you to have any mercy on me. And he's reminding himself of the promise that God had given to him. And he's standing on that promise, saying, this is your promise, just like David did multiple times in the Psalms, so saying, you know, this is the promise that you've given to me, God. You know, you are faithful to your name, you're faithful to your word, and I'm going to stand on that. He comforts himself. And once he goes from that situation of making a knee-jerk reaction and saying, let's separate the company into two companies, he now is quiets himself. And in verse 13, he decides on a different plan. But before I move there, I wanted to say our lack of faith in God can often be attributed to a lack of understanding of who God really is. I think that's really powerful, that sometimes we don't believe God will do something because we don't understand who God is. We have a misconception of who God is. We think that God is judgmental, which he can be a judge, but we think that he just wants to rain down fire on us. We think that he doesn't care for us or love us, that he just wants to burn us or make us suffer or make us go through some pain. And our misunderstanding of who God is and the nature and the character of God leads us to believe things that aren't true about God and therefore have a lack of faith. To strengthen our faith, we must spend time with him and know him as he truly is. So the only way to know God in a deeper manner is for us to spend time with him through his word, seeking him. In Jacob's case, he wrestled with him. He prayed with him, and he wrestled with him. And that's our task. That when we get in a situation, especially a situation that we can't control or handle, the first thing that we should do is to seek God, to know him better, to seek God and see what he has to say about the situation. And if we're struggling to know and believe that God cares for us and has our best interest, it's because we don't completely understand who God is. And that's not a shame. It's something that Jacob struggled with. Jacob went through a process of trying to understand and know who God was as God revealed himself. And that's what God does with us, is that he slowly reveals himself to us. And the more that we seek God's face, the more tenacity we have, the more we sit there and decide to push through, the more God will reveal himself. So verse 13, he kind of quiets his spirit a little bit, and he lodges there the same night. And he's thinking, well, we'll see what he's thinking. He took what came at his hand, so the things that he brought with him, and he decided to make a present for Esau, his brother. Verse 14, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milk camels. Once more, the camels, but these are milk camels, so I guess these are really special. They're probably really expensive and wealthy, and like they're worth a lot. And their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 fowls. Verse 16. Then he delivered them by itself, then he delivered them to the hand of his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you, ask you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going, and whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. Once more, reiterating the servant and my lord, rhetoric. And behold, he is also behind us. And so he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. Verse 20, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him. This is his plan, with the presents that go before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged the night in the camp. So you might immediately look at this and say, you know, Jacob once more is up to his scheme, right? He's trying to deceive Esau. He's trying to soften him up. And I think that's what he's doing, but that's not the intent and the purpose. Jacob is not trying to deceive or connive or try to manipulate Esau here. He is trying to gain his favor, but he is laying himself down before him. He is putting all of his stock, everything. He's giving a present to Esau in hopes that Esau will have the grace and the mercy that he has. I mean, Jacob had options here, right? Once Jacob found out about the 400 men, he could have fled. He could have just ran off and said, oh, I'm not going to take care of this. He could have said, well, let me devise a plan and I can try to trick him. He could have said, well, I'm going to maybe meet him with might or make a covenant with somebody else and protect myself. He didn't do any of those things. Instead, he chose to do the thing that he did based on the faith and the word of God that God gave to him. God said, meet your family and I will bless you. So Jacob followed through on the way that he thought was the best way, right? He took a practical approach. Sometimes we think that when we operate in faith, that it's blind and doesn't use our noggin at all or our brain. And then if we use our brain, that somehow we're not acting in faith. But that's not what we see here, right? There's this combination of Jacob doing something in faith, but it's an act in faith with him actually thinking about the situation and trying to make the best for it. But trusting in God calms our fears and allows us to walk rationally and in faith. And we see this in Jacob's case. He was able to come to his senses and say, well, maybe I don't need to be so drastic. Let me just think of a plan. Let me try to get my mind on what we can do. And that's a great lesson to just be learned in life, is that sometimes we'll get in a situation, especially when my wife's in the army and we're going through things, and it's just like it can seem upside down. You know, my wife, she's gone right now. She's doing the school in Alabama, I believe. And we got to the airport in the morning at like 7 o'clock to fly her out. And we got there, and all of a sudden we found out that her flight had gotten canceled and the paperwork didn't go through. And it was just like one of those like, rah, you know, because you spend an hour, you wake up the kids, you get there, and it's like, and she would have had the day off, you know, it's like, but instead we drove an hour to Fayetteville. And it's like, okay, well, you know, we'll try to figure out something else. And they booked her for a flight at 5 o'clock. We're like, okay, we're going to go, and we're going to come back at 5. We're like, that's perfectly fine. But we came home, we kind of slept a little bit because we're just tired from waking up early. And then we left, and we got to Fayetteville. And once more, we found out that all the flights out of Fayetteville from American Airlines had been canceled for her. She couldn't get a single flight because apparently the crews hadn't been showing up. And that the only way that she could get there was by taking a flight from Raleigh. But the only flight that left from Raleigh was going to leave in the morning at 6 o'clock, and then she wasn't actually going to get there until 9:30, 10. But the problem is that she's going to a school, and if you don't check in at the school at 8 o'clock at the very first day, they kick you out. So she's stuck in a situation saying, well, what am I supposed to do, right? It was a little overwhelming, and she's just like, well, I don't want to, you know, I don't even want to deal with it. You know, like, it's one of those situations where I don't even want to, you know, step out. I just want to just go home. You know, I'll just, you know, tell them that this is what happened, right? Like, everything just did not work out the way that it should work out, right? And we're just like, we're praying about it, and we're like, well, let's just try, you know? And the airport was like, okay, well, we can pick you up in a taxi in the morning. And then she called the people for the class, and the class said, oh, yeah, we can deal with it if you're a few hours late, you know? So she's like, okay. And it's like, at one point, it seemed like everything was just cascaded and upside down, and we couldn't see clearly. And just by taking a step back and praying, it helped us clear up and say, you know what? Things are possible. You know, we don't have to sit there and feel overwhelmed. We don't have to sit there and feel like there's no way out. We can just take a step back and do little steps by here and just push forward and be tenacious. And that's the same thing that Jacob's doing here, is he's taking a step back and saying, okay, let's try this, you know what I mean? And it's not him being conniving. It's him walking in faith saying, God has called me to do this. Rather than fleeing, I'm going to step forward. Let's work through this. I also put in here, we must empty ourselves not only before the Lord, but before those who intend to harm us, in trust that our fight is not ours and that we rest solely on God's grace and favor. And I found this, you know, when I was just digging through this, it just really spoke to me, because often as Christians, we want to fight, especially on Facebook, right? When there's things that we want to fight for. I enjoy looking at Facebook a little bit, but sometimes it just cringes underneath me because I'm just like, I want to say something because it's just so hard. And we're in situations too where it's like, you know, we want to fight back, you know? And I've made the choice sometimes of not doing the right thing. You know, when we were in Arizona, I remember we were getting coffee, and this is just a dumb example, but we were getting coffee and I was in line waiting for the coffee with my family, and this lady, like, she came over to the side right here, and then she just waited. And then when my turn came up, she, like, snuck in right in front, and I was like, hey, You cut in front of me, you know? And she's like, well, the line's this way, not that way. And I was like, no, I was here. You know what I mean? And it was not one of my most godly moments at all. But I guess what I'm saying is that, you know, it's like, I had a justifiable right, quote unquote, to sit there and be angry about it because she'd cut in front of me. You know, I was there beforehand. But the thing is that my job, my response as a Christian shouldn't have been to sit there and take that right and take it by force and sit there and say, I'm going to do what I want to do in this situation and I need to fight for what I need to fight for. Sometimes God asks us to sit there and take a step back and just put things down and lay them on the floor, even for somebody that intends to harm us, right? Even for our enemies, and sit there and just lay it down and say, I know and I believe that God is going to work in this situation and I trust in him. I don't trust in myself and my own ability to do this. I'm not going to sit there and fight for myself. I'm going to let God fight for me. And I think Jacob is doing that too here. He's putting his life in Esau's hands. He's not sitting there trying to overpower him or as I've mentioned multiple times, he's not trying to take it in his own hands. He's relying on Esau's favor. He's relying on God's grace and favor, believing and trusting in God. Verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. So this ford represents a barrier, and he had put everything else on the other side, and he had left his most prized possessions, his wives, his female servants, which were his concubines, right, that he had had that were the mothers of his kids, and his 11 sons, because Benjamin hadn't been born yet, right? And he puts them over there in a step of faith. I think often we're in that situation where we are faced with a barrier, and we can sit there and stand behind the barrier. It's just a natural barrier, an easier way. Or we can take the step of faith and put our most prized possessions in the step of faith of what God is going to do. And Jacob, he's kept on pushing forward. Verse 23. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had. And then he was left alone. Then Jacob was left alone. So he puts everything over, kind of just like, I need to deal with this. I need to try to figure out, like, I'm just having a hard time. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, we don't know what this man was. Some people think that it was just an angel of God. An angel meaning a messenger of God that represented God, which it could have been very well been. Some people think it was the pre-incarnate Jesus, right? Which they call Christophany. Have you guys heard that term before? Christophany? That means that Jesus in the flesh appeared before he actually came as a child. Some people think that like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was a Christophany, that the fourth person was actually Jesus in the fiery furnace. We don't know, to be honest, but I wanted to throw that out there that these are two different ideas. Neither one I think that you can sit there and put too much claim to, but people divide it either way. Now, when he saw that when God saw that God did not prevail against him, now we all know that God could easily prevail against a 90-year-old man, right? God touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And God said, let me go. And he said, I'm just putting that in there so we don't get confused whose he is. Let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is the essence of Jacob. As I mentioned before, Jacob wrestled with everything all the way from birth. Even before birth, in the womb, he was wrestling with his brother. He was holding on to his heel. He was holding on and fought for the inheritance. He fought for the blessing. He fought for his Rachel, right? He had got Leah, and then he had a fight for Rachel. And then he fled. He had to fight again. He's just wrestling, right? His whole life spent wrestling. This is who he is. And the thing is that that's not a bad thing. That is who God wanted Jacob to be. The problem is how Jacob used that aspect of who he was. Whether or not he aligned it with what God was doing in his life, or whether he wrestled against the will of God. And we see that Jacob, he has moved in steps of faith towards God, doing what God has called him to do, and God meets him. Jacob didn't start wrestling with God, right? God started wrestling with Jacob. God met him there for a purpose and a plan. God met him to have an intimate relationship in a deeper way, because that is what Jacob needed. He needed that touch. He needed that wrestling. And often we may need that as well. We may need to sit there and wrestle with God If we're going through a situation or difficulty and we don't understand why God has allowed it in our life, we may need to sit there on the couch and pray and wrestle with God. We may need to sit there and be open and vulnerable and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Because we may not have the answers. And it's not a lack of faith for us to sit there and wrestle with God and ask God and to seek God's face. Instead, it actually is a step of faith. Because we know that God is big enough. We know that God is strong enough. We know that God can take it. And we sit there and we decide we're going to wrestle with God and have a deeper relationship, know God better, and trust his word. We must hold on to God and his promises in the midst of a deceptive world and not settle for the comfortable Christian life. Jacob was tenacious. And I think often we need to be tenacious too, because I get beat down a lot and feel uncomfortable in a society and a world that hates Christians more and more so. And the thing is that God wants to give us a tenacious spirit where we can sit there and hold on to the truth, hold on to faithfulness, hold on to what God has called us to do. An encounter with God will often cost you something in return. When you come before God, when you actually seek the face of God, and when you actually have an encounter with God, often there is a cost, and that cost is worth it. The cost is usually something worldly, because when you come before God and you look before who God is and his immaculate, awesome, wonderful nature, you see how unholy you are, you see how dirty you are, and you sit there and you say, I'm going to shave that off because this is not worthy to be before the throne of God. That shouldn't scare you. You know, often it scared me because I'm like, I don't want to give up these things. But it shouldn't, right? We should sit there and seek the face of God, knowing that what God is going to do in us is going to change us and transform us, but it's going to make us better. Verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? Now God knew his name, and this is mainly for Jacob. And he said, Jacob. Now, what does Jacob mean? Do you guys remember? Jacob has two meanings. Heel catcher, which means deceiver, right? And then there's another one, right? Do you guys remember the other one? That God is at your heel, meaning that God is your protector. So those are the two aspects of it. And I think there's just this duality. Now, in Hebrew is a lot different than Greek. Greek means usually one thing. It's very linear. So when you translate it, it means one thing. And you have to find that one thing that it means. Hebrew can mean two things or three things, right? That's not too different. We have words like that can mean have dual meaning to them. But the thing about Hebrew is often these dual meanings are succinct and they're together. So it's not one or the other. It's both, which is a little different from our, like, you know, Western mindset of a lineality, which is everything's just one after the other. So here Jacob has this dual name, and Jacob's character has two aspects to it. In one aspect, he is the wrestler. He is the deceiver. He's the whole heel holder. He's the one that grasps at things. But he's also the one that God protects with his heel. And we see this in his life. His very first part of his life, Jacob grasped at the heel, tried to grab what he wanted. Right? He grasped his brother's heel. He grasped his inheritance. He grasped his blessing, right? But then with Laban, God was his protector. God protected him, not only by providing him and blessing him from the deceitful ways of Laban, but also when he fled, God protected him, protected his safety. And the thing is that God didn't want Jacob to be one or the other. God knew that Jacob was both. And although Jacob had used one aspect of his character, that heel grasping, to grasp what he wanted, God really wanted him to be that heel grasper to grasp God. And it's so poetic for me in this situation where he's literally grasping at God's heel, right? Like he's wrestling with God, like physically grasping with his heel. And God is also like protecting him. And there's this duality to the aspect of God is revealing who he is on a dual nature. And the point that I'm trying to get to is that often we see ourselves, we see parts of the nature that God has given to us, and we only see them negative. We may hate ourselves, or we may not see ourselves in the way that God has created us to be. And what that prohibits is that prohibits us from walking in faith to God and also getting a new name. So Jacob's going to get a new name here, but once Jacob came to that realization, finally was able to lay himself down, once finally came to the place where his nature was grasping at God's heel, he got a name that was really similar to that aspect, which is he who wrestles with God, Israel. But even that name has dual meaning. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. So Israel has two different meanings. It can mean he who wrestles with God. It also can mean God is triumphant. It could also mean, a variety of different things in that same breath. And the point that I'm making here is that it's not one or the other, right? It's not just he's a man that wrestles with God and he just fights man and then that's who he is. No, he wrestles with God. He wants to know God. He seeks after God. He's persistent. He's tenacious. He pushes through all the crud and all the things that keep him back. He doesn't give up. But in the same aspect, you know, God is triumphant in it all because God is the one that's doing all the work. God is the one that he's the reason that Jacob is successful. Not Jacob in his own wrestling. Our faith in God must extend to what he has spoken about us, and we must see ourselves as he sees us. We must not see ourselves as the world sees us. God has given us so many promises in Scripture. When you look through Scriptures, you can just even do a Google search of what the Bible says about us as Christians. And you'll see verse after verse after verse of how much God cares, how much God has poured into us, how much he's given to us. You know, we are a royal priesthood. I mean, that's just one verse of many in terms of what God has given to us. And we have to see ourselves as that manner. If we see ourselves as a sinner, this is one of the things I talk about a few times in our small group, is that a lot of times people, they say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, which, you know, is fairly accurate in the aspect that, you know, Paul called himself the worst of all sinners. But in Colossians, it also says that, you know, the old has gone away and the new has come, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we need to see ourselves as that new creation, because when we only focus on ourselves and see ourselves as a sinner saved by grace, then when we sin, it's only part of our nature. But we're not, right? We're saints. We are holy. Even the Corinthians, who had walked in complete and utter crazy sexual immorality, right? You look in 1 Corinthians, the very beginning of the chapter, he calls them saints. He says, to the saints of God in Christ Jesus, alluding to the fact that they are holy in God, and that's how we need to see ourselves. And once we see ourselves in the manner that God sees us, it allows us to walk in the power and the victory that God has already given to us. So our faith in God needs to extend to what he has said to us about it. When we don't believe what God has spoken to us about ourselves, and we say, I'm a horrible person, or I'm not worthy, or I'm not worth it, that's because we don't understand and we don't believe and trust in what God has already spoken, and we don't have trust in God. And the only way we can change that is by seeking the face of God and letting God speak to us and show us how much he loves and cares for us. Okay. Let's go to I haven't finished reading. Your name shall be Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Verse 29, and Jacob answered, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he had an inkling, I'm sure, that he was wrestling with God. And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? Right, kind of give him a little cheek. And God blessed him, and he blessed Jacob. And that blessing came through the wrestling with God. Often if we want a blessing from God, we may have to wrestle with God, right? We may have to spend that time seeking the face of God. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So he knew that he was wrestling with God, and he knew what an honor it was to wrestling with God. He didn't put God down. He said, I was saved. I was preserved, even though I don't deserve it. Verse 31. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun arose on him, and he limped on his hip. So the limp that he got was something that lasted with him forever as a reminder of his encounter with God. Verse 32, therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on his hip socket, or on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So even now, to this day, there's a physical reminder of what an encounter with God did with him. It completely changed him on a physical level as a reminder. So he had to walk. Everywhere he walked, it was like, oh, yes, I wrestled with God. Oh, yep, God is faithful, right? And it's just awesome. When we have encounters with God, God will do the same thing for us.